Well, this morning I'm going to begin a Christmas series of sermons, and I want us to think about three things in relation to today's message. First thing we're going to think about is the prophecies of Christ. Secondly, the preparations for Christ. And thirdly, the privileges of Christ. Before I get into my message, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a quick quiz on Christmas traditions. Here's the first question. Did the early church in the book of Acts celebrate Christmas? No, that's right. It wasn't until about the 4th century that the Christian church began celebrating the birth of Jesus. Who introduced Christmas carols to the church and when? Graham Lindgren? No, wasn't him. It was Francis of Assisi, and he started nativity plays. And in those plays, when he started them in 1223, he had songs sung in those plays, and those carols spread to France, to Spain, to Germany, and other European countries. Who is it that put the first Christmas lights on a tree? Yes, it's attributed to Martin Luther. You remember Martin Luther was one of the reformers, once a Catholic priest who ended up leaving the Roman Catholic Church. And he put candles on a fir tree inside his house, like a pine tree. Can anyone tell me what instrument Silent Night was first played on and in what country?
Guitar in Austria.
Guitar and in Austria. All right. Very good, Warren. Now, well, Warren, we'll keep you out of this quiz to give some other people a go. All right. I know Warren would know this one. Which carol was one of the first songs ever broadcast on radio? Yes, it was O Holy Night, and it was... You learned that from Warren. Right, and that was played on December the 24th, 1906, and so it was actually played live. Can anyone tell me, apart from Warren and apart from Graham, what instrument it was played on? It was played on a violin, and the broadcast was actually... sent to ships out in the ocean, and it was one of the first radio broadcasts. One last question here. Can anyone tell me the origin of the Christmas turkey? Think back in your history. What's the origin of the Christmas turkey? North America, someone said. No, it's actually a turkey's egg. It's a turkey's egg. That's where a Christmas turkey comes from, and then they're hatched in a hatch, and then they're hatched in a hatchery, and then they end up on your Christmas dinner table there. But apart from that, Henry VIII gets the credit for having a turkey as a Christmas meal and kicking off the tradition. I'm not sure which wife cooked the turkey for him, and whether she survived or not. But it goes back to Henry VIII. Well, the birth of the Lord Jesus is an incredible event in history, and Christmas time is a great time to evangelise to people. Just last night, as I mentioned, there were so many, hundreds and hundreds of people took tracks last night. And it's a time where people are actually still, in our country, which is becoming more and more pagan, there are people that are still sensitive to Christmas carols, to the fact that a Saviour was born in Bethlehem. And Christmas is a unique celebration throughout the world because millions of people take time to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. The birth of the Lord Jesus was foretold hundreds of years before he came to this earth. The Old Testament, which was written before Jesus came into the world, do you know, contains over 300 references to the Messiah that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Every prophecy in the Old Testament that has talked about the earthly life of Jesus has come true. And you know, there are prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus that are yet to come true when we think about his coming. The book of Isaiah was written in the 8th century, and Isaiah wrote about a child that was to be born of a virgin who would be called Emmanuel. And you find that in Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The prophet Micah said that Jesus would be born at Bethlehem. Now, did you know at the time of the birth of Christ, there were two Bethlehems in Israel? And Micah, hundreds of years before, he prophesies which Bethlehem that the Lord Jesus would be born in. Micah 5 verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephrath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So that was given some 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. It's an exciting time, I believe, for Christians at Christmas time, because as I mentioned, it's a great time to evangelize. It's a great time to talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus came to this earth. In 2007, Judy and I and Josh and Alex went across to America, and we went to a pastor's conference, which was in Florida. And whilst we were in Florida, we took time to go to the Kennedy Space Center. And at the Kennedy Space Center at Cape Canaveral, we actually were able to listen to a real live astronaut speak to us about his exciting travels up to the moon. Well, there was another astronaut whose name was James Irwin, and he travelled to the moon on Apollo 15, and he never got over the importance of the birth of the Lord Jesus. In all his exciting travels and going to the moon and walking on the moon, this is what James Irwin said. "There's something more important than man walking on the moon, and that is God walking on the earth." Isaiah 9 verse 6, Isaiah announced it. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Dr. James Allen Francis wrote something which was called One Solitary Life, and he said this: "He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never had a family or owned a home, he didn't go to college, he never visited a big city. He never travelled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he's the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfilled prophecies about Jesus prove that indeed the Bible is the Word of God, both the Old and the New Testaments. God foretold the future, and all the prophecies about the life of Jesus on earth came true, and there are still prophecies about Jesus yet to come true, like Revelation 1 verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's a prophecy of John the Apostle telling us about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. If you study every world religion, Christianity is unmatched in that it is the only book that accurately predicts the future every single time. Well, secondly, we've thought about the prophecies of Christ. Let's think about the preparations for Christ. And in that reading of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." I don't know about in your house, but in our house, there's quite a lot of preparations that go on for Christmas. This year, all of our family are coming home, and I'll have my son and daughter and daughter-in-law and my grandson and granddaughter coming from Victoria, and others, and we're all coming together for Christmas, and that'll be a wonderful time. But there's a lot of preparations that Judy has to make in the kitchen, and a lot of things have to be done. And I'm sure in your family there are, if you've got family coming home, there's going to be a lot of preparations that are made to celebrate Christmas. Well, let's think about the preparations that God made for the birth of his Son. God at the right time prepared all history in order to send Jesus into the world to be born of a virgin. Let me state there were three main preparations made for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I know that you'll be able to tell us of other ones, but let me tell you about three main preparations. There was actually a religious preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. Way back, God called out a man called Abram, who became Abraham, and Abraham was going to become the father of the Jewish nation, and the Lord Jesus was going to be born in Abraham's line, born in the Jewish nation. God had also been working through the Jewish nation for centuries towards the coming of the Lord Jesus. God had announced through the Jewish prophets that there was going to be a Messiah who would deal with their sins. So there was a religious preparation that God was making for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah announced the Messiah who is going to deal with people's sins. Isaiah 53 verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." God was preparing his people for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, there was a cultural preparation. And I want to speak about Alexander the Great in the cultural preparation. And Alexander conquered the entire world, the known world then, in 12 years. And what were some of the things Alexander brought to the world, the known world then? Anyone know what some of the achievements he brought? Well, one of the major achievements that helped for the future preaching of the gospel was he brought the Greek language, the common Greek language, to the lands that he conquered. And later on, after the birth of Christ and after the death of Christ, Alexander's cultural preparation of the common Koine Greek language made it possible for people of different lands to understand about the birth and the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. In 280 BC, the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, setting the stage for the preaching of the good news of the gospel after Jesus came and after Jesus died. Thirdly, there was a political preparation for the coming of Jesus. And that goes to the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire prepared the way politically for the coming of Christ. The Romans built roads, great road systems. The Romans introduced a postal system. The Romans introduced relative peace, where they would execute criminals, where they would bring a relative peace to the lands that they conquered. And so what happened, because of the preparation that the Romans made, they had these roads, these magnificent roads. Anyone been to Rome? Anyone been to Europe and seen the Roman roads? You can still see the Roman paved roads today in some places of Europe. Even over in England, you can see old Roman roads. Well, that made it easy after the birth and death of the Lord Jesus for the gospel bearers to go along these great roads and to go to different lands to preach the gospel. Also, the postal service made it great for people to send letters about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a cultural preparation as well. And also, we've got to remember that the Romans, at the time of the birth of Christ, had called a census. Luke 2 verse 1, when it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So we've talked about the prophecies of Christ, we've talked about the preparations for Christ, and now I want to talk about the privileges of Christ. You know, at Christmas time, if I speak just about some of the secular privileges, most people at Christmas time, unless they're doctors or nurses or in essential services, ambulance guys and firemen, most people are able to get a few days off over Christmas. And that's happened chiefly because our nation, for 200 years, has taken time to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. And there are secular privileges that we as a nation have because of the birth of Christ. There are secular privileges that we have as a nation because we've had the Bible for 200 years. There's fairness in a lot of our laws. There's justice. There's compassion for people. And our laws in Australia, which have been come down to us from England, have largely had a Christian basis. We're seeing those laws being degraded the further we get away from the Bible and the God of the Bible. But if our country did not have a Christian heritage, we would not have the freedoms and the prosperity that we've enjoyed here in Australia. Unfortunately, there are those that want to remove Christianity and the name of Christ even from Christmas. Back in November 2015, the Andrews government of Victoria issued a fact sheet to government school principals which imposed a ban on children singing traditional Christmas songs that glorified God. So they could sing about Santa Claus, they could sing about Christmas trees, but there was a ban coming from the Victorian government on songs. And what is he talking about? Christian songs, Christian carols that glorified God. A year later, that ban apparently was removed. But I wonder how many principals have maybe stuck to that ban. In the same year, in June of 2015, on the Dan Andrews Facebook page, and you can still have a look at it, people could read a message from Dan Andrews to Muslims in regards to Ramadan. And this is what he said. Ramadan is a time when Muslims around the world honour the traditions of Islam. It is a time to reflect on the universal themes of charity, empathy, selflessness, and compassion. Ramadan reaffirms the commitment to the Muslim message of self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. a message that resonates for Muslims and non-Muslims alike. The teachings of Ramadan carry significance for all Victorians. On behalf of the Victorian government, I wish everyone a happy and joyous Ramadan. Now, I just wonder if Dan Andrews really believes that Islam promotes compassion and self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. Try telling the people in Iran this Christmas that are being persecuted by an Islamic government because there are women in that nation that have decided to remove their headscarves because they want freedom from the Islamic government. Read about it. Read on the internet what is happening to these women. They are being executed, they are being tortured, and they are being imprisoned because they want freedom from Islam, and they're peacefully protesting by removing their scarves. And some of the youngest girls that are being brutalised are the ages of 15 and 16 by the Islamic government. There was a media release on Friday the 28th of October 2022, and you can find this at danandrews.com.au. This is before the election. A re-elected Andrews Labor government will invest $3 million to fund an Islamophobia campaign to stamp out racism against Muslims in Victoria. There's no place for discrimination based on faith or ethnicity in Victoria. It doesn't matter where you're from, what you look like, what you believe, or what language you speak. No one should have to endure racism. Diversity is what makes Victoria great, and we need to counter the rise of racism and intolerance by ensuring the community understands the damage it can cause. The Dan Andrews government that is proclaiming intolerance has banned the use of prayer and conversation and counselling around sexuality and gender issues with their new laws in Victoria. There was a bill put up before the Victorian Parliament and it was passed, and it came into law on February 17th, 2022. If found guilty of causing injury under these laws, you can be locked up for 10 years. Australian lawyer John Steenhoff writes this: Victoria now has a new legal basis to compel parents to endorse their children if they pursue a transgender identity. With changes to the family violence laws in Victoria, under the Conversion Act, parents now risk jail if they don't fully affirm a child's confusion about gender or sexuality. That was written on March the 27th, 2021. I think that every Victorian parliamentarian needs to go to the Parliamentary Library in Victoria. In the Parliamentary Library, there stands a book in the centre of the library. That book stands alone from all other books. It's on its own wooden stand, and that book is opened. And the book that I'm talking about is actually the Bible. The Bible stands central in the Victorian Parliamentary Library. And a Baptist minister in Victoria, who has frequently visited that library, has noted that that Bible is open frequently to the book of Jeremiah. And what a pity that the parliamentarians don't read, the Victorian parliamentarians don't read from that book that takes central stage in their library. Jeremiah says this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Right in the center of the library, the Parliamentary Bible opened at the book of Jeremiah, and if they go over to that chapter, chapter 23, they would find a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. If they turn to chapter 3, verse 23, they'd find this: "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." Verse 25: "We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Wouldn't it be great if politicians read that in the Bible in the Parliamentarian Library? Another interesting thing about the Victorian Parliament is that if you go to the foyer, in the foyer, on the floor, is written this: "Where no council is, the people fall, but in the multitude of councillors there is safety." On the parliamentary floor, in the foyer, is a quote from Proverbs 11, verse 14. What a need there is today for godly counsel in our parliaments. What a need today for parliamentarians in Australia to turn this nation back to its Christian roots, a nation that has benefited for over two centuries because it's had the book, the Bible, because it's had the wonderful story of a Saviour that has come to this earth from heaven to die on the cross for our sins. There are great heavenly privileges that we have as a result of the birth of Christ, and those privileges were announced by the angel. Luke 2, verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The greatest privilege that we remember as we approach Christmas is that there is a Saviour that was sent to this world. Every one of us is separated from God because of our sins, and God did something about that in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us. He called a people out to himself, the Jewish nation. He called a man out, Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And through that Jewish nation came the sacrificial system. And the whole sacrificial system and the tabernacle and the temple, they had sacrifices there that pointed to the fact that God was going to send the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ was born to die. Jesus Christ was born to show us the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus came to die for you. He came to die for me. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. Jesus came to deal with our three biggest problems. Do you know what they are? Sin, sorrow, and death. Put all the world's problems into sin, sorrow, and death. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." What are the privileges that we have? Well, if you read Galatians chapter 4, we have the privilege of redemption, Galatians 4 verse 5. We have the privilege of adoption, Galatians 4 verse 5 again. We have the privilege of being called the sons of God, Galatians 4 verse 6. and we have the privilege of receiving the Spirit of God, Galatians 4 verse 6 again. At Christmas time, we remember the fact that there was a great rescuer, a saviour for all humanity. I don't know if you remember, some 12 years ago, there was a great rescue that took place in Chile. There was 32 Chilean miners that were trapped underground, 624 metres underground, in the San Jose gold and copper mine. And they had to work out how they found out that they were alive 624 metres underground, and they had to work out how they would actually reach these men. And I think they ended up getting an oil rig, and an oil rig dug down, drilled down the some 600-odd metres to reach these men. No expense was spared. They think that the rescue operation cost some $20 million. And so they spent days drilling this shaft, and then they encased the shaft with metal, and I think even NASA got involved in the rescue. And what they did was that they made up a special capsule, and they were going to lower the capsule down through the metal tube right down to the men that were down in the darkness. And before they could bring the men up, what they decided to do was send a paramedic down, and that man's name was Manuel Gonzalez. And no man had been down this capsule before. And so Manuel Gonzalez was willing to risk his life and even give up his life to go down to those men 624 metres underground. And you can look at the footage and you see Manuel, he gets into the capsule like this, and you can see he's nervous on his face, and they close the capsule door, and Manuel goes down into the depths of the earth, not knowing whether he was actually going to survive. Well, he gets down there, and Manuel becomes the face of hope to the miners that are trapped in the darkness. Manuel's test run went okay as he descended. And then one by one, each of those Chilean miners went up to the surface. And the last man left to ascend back up to the surface was Manuel himself. Do you know what Manuel means in Spanish? God is with us. Translation of Emmanuel. God is with us. When the miners saw Manuel, someone was with them in person. The miners could actually touch Manuel because Manuel risked his life and was even willing to give his life for the sake of saving those people. When people saw the face of Jesus, they saw the face of God. When people saw the face of Jesus, they saw the face of a saviour. When people saw the face of Jesus, they saw the light that had come into the world of darkness to die on the cross for people's sins. Well, there was great joy when all those miners were brought to the surface, and their rescuer was Manuel. God is with us. Psalm 88 verse 6 says, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deeps. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee?" Selah. Those men were as good as dead if they didn't have a rescuer. And you and I are as good as dead. We're dead in our sins if we don't have a rescuer. And that rescuer is the Lord Jesus. 1 John 2 verse 1, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." At Christmas time, we celebrate the fact that God was with us in the person of Jesus. And not only that he was with us, but that God will never, ever forsake us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in Hebrews 13, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The angel said to Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Today we've seen the prophecies of Christ, we've seen the preparations for Christ, and we've seen the privileges of Christ. Let's make a special effort this Christmas to share with others the great privileges that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. Luke 2 verse 10, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you sent the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, to this sin-filled earth, to come down to this world of darkness and depravity, but to die on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. Father, we thank you that we can have joy this Christmas as we acknowledge our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to make a special effort this Christmas to share the good news of the gospel with others. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.